Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld. We just started, and we get, watch out! Hi, this is Dennis. And this is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Oh, there we go. There they are. They just came up. Hey, let me turn your mic up. Say it again.
Good morning, Don and Linda.
Hey, there we go. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is June 9, 2018, and we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy, busy day to join us here either live or via our downloads, our MP3 downloads on our website. We're glad that you are here. I want to call your attention to our chat room, which is up and running. And on our chat room, I have listed all the pertinent information that you will need to get in contact with us should you desire, or to just simply learn some of the things that we have already posted on our website. Our official website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis. And you will find other writings, including The Grand Plan, other writings by Rick Sterling, and the latest one, The Two Kingdoms, which is also a wonderful expression of where we are in this world and who we are, will end up fighting for. You'll fight either for the kingdom of heaven or you'll fight for the kingdom of this world, and you have to make a decision. We also have a email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com and a mailing address at Post Office Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you that even though you are in heaven and we are here on this earth, you are with us in truth. Thank you for the words of Jesus. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we draw close to you and we abide in that truth. I pray, Father, that as we study today, we will observe and discern what is truth. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry and Larry. What is that? Remember, what was the name of that? That show that this is Larry. I'm Larry. This is Larry and my
this
other brother,
is the
Larry.
Spirit of truth.
So we've got two Larrys and we've got Rick Sterling. So good morning, everyone.
Good morning. If you haven't done so already, you didn't join us yesterday for our broadcast study, and you haven't heard it yet, I would encourage you very much to listen to it, because I explain the really difficult part of John chapter 6 in a way that I think you will find understandable and that it'll make sense. And it is very important, because I see that combined with John chapter 3 and the conversation with Nicodemus as being the best description of the difference between physical and spiritual food, and that the important food is spiritual because your spirit is food that will last to eternal life. The physical food will help sustain life, but you will eventually die a physical death. Your spirit is what determines whether you have eternal life, because the spiritual is eternal and the physical is deteriorating and it won't last. These are the words of the Son of God. They're not my words. I'm just saying that to really connect with his teaching on that, John chapter 3 with the Nicodemus and John chapter 6 with I am the true bread that came down out of heaven. Those two. And particularly John chapter 6 was such a hard teaching for even his disciples to comprehend and to take under consideration that most of his disciples quit following him. And of the 12, many of them stayed with him physically, but never connected with him spiritually. John and Matthew and probably Peter and James connected spiritually. The spiritual connection is the most important connection, because unless you have that, nothing that he teaches makes sense. Oh, you can make sense somewhat if you want, but it will never be what I guess sensible. I mean, like what the Catholics have done is they have taken a cracker and do some voodoo over it and then say, now this is the body of Christ.
Yesterday we talked about sense and nonsense, the way we're using sense today as opposed to true or accurate is different than the way we used it yesterday. We're kind of comparing them to be similar to each other yesterday, but today we're contrasting, oh, you can make sense out of it, but it's not necessarily true.
Right. And that's the purpose of a parable. You can draw whatever meaning from a parable that you want, but that doesn't mean that that's how God wants us to learn from that parable. When you start to build your spiritual foundation on the spiritual rock, the meaning of the parables began to clear up in your mind, and you go, oh, that's what he's talking about. And speaking of parables, there's one that we were talking about this morning, a very simple one and a very, very misunderstood one. If you want to know what the misunderstanding of this parable is, read Luke. You find it in Luke chapter 15. If you want to know the truth about this parable, you read Matthew 18. And just as a lead into this parable, Matthew 18 starts out with the disciples wanting to know who's the greatest. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't that an important matter?
No.
Suzette doesn't think so.
You would think that by asking that question, the answer would be apparent. And that would be the king of the kingdom of heaven. But see, they weren't thinking in terms.
And Dennis, a parent is very important.
Yes, yeah. Exactly.
Hopefully he got the pun.
But we're not sure.
He usually has a change in facial expression when he gets the pun. At that time, the disciples came, Jesus, and said, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of the heavens?" Who cares?
Yeah.
Who cares? I mean, why is this such a point? I think what they were coming from is they're still believing that he's going to set his kingdom up right there in front of them, and they want to know who's, you know,
who's the closest to
they're him. They're kind of jockeying for, you know, well, you know. I know where I'm. They're already establishing their pecking order.
Yeah.
So he called a little child to him and set the child in front of them. Then he said, "I tell you solemnly, unless you change." Now, who's he talking to?
Disciples.
His disciples, he's saying, have to change?
That's who he's talking to.
Well, then it must be they have to change, right?
Exactly. Yep.
They are the ones establishing their pecking order.
Mm-hmm.
And I think once they have kind of an idea of who's going to be great and who's going to be next in command and who's going to have this and that and the other thing, that they go to him and ask so that they can
confirm what they've already
validation.
Decided. Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
He does something totally off the wall.
This is pretty early on, too.
Do you have the sense of maybe a signature verse here?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, not another one.
What king? What say? Let's say that Matthew's a disciple, right?
Yeah.
So Matthew's writing this, and Matthew's making it up. You know, oh yeah, there was this man, and yeah, he did follow him, and he did, but
yeah, no,
but. The fictitious character that Matthew would be constructing would tell the disciples what the hierarchy is. And certainly not do this. Call a little child, sit him up on his knee in front of them, and say, unless you change. Now, maybe Matthew would say, all of you but Matthew change, because Matthew's got it. No, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of the heavens.
It's a little bit like the Beatitudes.
That's a bit strong, isn't it? Who's he talking to again?
His disciples.
Ah, he's not talking to the people. He's talking to his disciples.
Yeah.
Unless you change and become like little children.
Right.
You will never enter the kingdom of the heavens. What is it about little children? I mean, is that because we're born again, so we were a little child before we? Okay, go ahead.
I was just going to say that has a rings of similarity to Nicodemus and wondering how he can be born again.
There you go.
And I am going to just give you a Greek word. The Greek word is strepho, G4762. It is the word that is translated convert. Unless you are converted or changed, it means to twist, to turn. You remember the song, "To turn, turn will be our delight, for by turning we will come round right." This is what do you see?
If you're going in the wrong direction, what do you need to do?
Wait, have you ever watched a child running around a backyard? Of course you have, with your granddaughter, Rick, mm-hmm. and all of us who have had children. They can turn on a dime,
yep.
give you 9 cents change, and then do the same thing 100 times.
So can cats.
So can cats, exactly. If you can get them to move at all.
A cat can turn in midair.
Yeah, exactly.
And so here we have, unless you turn and become like a child. You see, to me, this gives a more sensitive picture
as to a little child.
Do little children, if a little child is running and wants to change direction, does he think, well, you know, I'm running along here and I'm going to analyze the direction that I'm going to go, and I'm going to go precisely at 120 degrees.
Instantaneous.
It just bang, just like that.
There's some fairly cleverly disguised metaphor in here, I think.
I don't know whether it's cleverly disguised or not, but it's
the word like in there preceding the word. Word children. I think there's a certain amount of metaphor and non-literalism in the word children that's suggesting a concept rather than a literal.
So
the concept of what? Well, you know, I don't know it all, so maybe I'll listen to this guy and see what he knows.
There's one more definition that I need to relate to you, though. It does say to twist, that is, turn quite around, or here's the word, reverse, as a little child would do. Do they question the fact that they need to change direction or reverse? Not until after they do it. Let's say they turn and hit a wall. I'm never going to do that again.
Well, if a little child hasn't been taught which way to go, they don't know which way to go. So they will start to follow the first person who tells them this is the right way to go. If you go that way, it's going to end up bad for you. If you go this way, it will be wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
You will experience everything you could ever dream and then some.
And it's fascinating that God told Israel that, here, I'm giving you paths. One, you're going to be, it's going to be fabulous for you, and the other, not so good. You choose.
The other one,
but
I encourage you
to take the path that I have laid out for you. You see, can you turn from that path? Yeah,
sure,
you can. Can you turn onto that path? Of course.
Yes.
Now that that's perfectly clear.
So, whose fault was it that the disciples needed to change direction, turn around in their thinking?
Probably their leadership, their teachers.
And exactly. And the teachers of their teachers. And the teachers of the teachers of their teachers, and so on back, generation after generation, they had been taught lies about the spiritual realm.
And that would be called a strong tradition.
Strong tradition of men. So he's saying you need to turn around and become completely teachable. Like you don't know anything about
wipe the slate clean.
About your spiritual requirement. You don't know anything because what you've been told are all lies. And who's responsible? At whose feet does this catastrophe lay at?
Satan.
It all goes back to Satan. He's the one that started all of this.
Essentially, what Jesus is telling his disciples here is that you don't even know what you don't know. That's the first thing that you have to learn, is what you have to learn that you don't know what you think you should
know. Do you know what was one of the the biggest things on the disciples' mind that was bothering them? Do you know what it was? They had been told by the religious leaders that this man they were following was an imposter and a liar, and he was leading them to hell. He was actually working for the devil. And they had the proof. They had the prophecies. This man has not fulfilled one of the prophecies of the Messiah. And look at him. He's not even trying to make himself king.
He hasn't declared himself
openly. And the biggest thing is that of all the prophecies, the one that we all know for sure that he hasn't fulfilled is the coming of the prophet Elijah preceding his appearance.
Matthew 17.
That was a big problem. So, you know, I think there's a sense amongst Christians that his disciples were all on board with him and everything was fine and they had no questions because they stuck with him day in and day out. They were there for him every single time. But the evidence from the disciple themselves would say otherwise. Even at the very end, after the resurrection, there were still some hesitant disciples that they still weren't very sure. They thought they had been tricked because this man was supposed to be the king of Israel and he had absolutely refused, and that to them was stronger evidence than his appearance from the grave. If you think that it is impossible for you to be deceived because you love God and you would never allow yourself to be deceived, you are in mortal danger. Just like the whole crowd back there watching the miracles, listening to the message, witnessing the resurrection of Lazarus, witnessing the resurrection of the holy man, that the graves were open when he died, the graves were opened, and holy man, it says this in Matthew, walked the streets of Jerusalem and the people recognized them. They were talking to the people in Jerusalem. And yet, after all this, their firm convictions were still preventing them from seeing the truth. There are none so blind as those who refuse to see, and none so deaf as those who refuse to hear. Reading on in Matthew 18. Anyone who welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. And when he says in my name, he's talking about teaching. He's talking about teaching what he is teaching. That's what he means in my name. But anyone who is an obstacle to bring down one of these little ones who have faith in me would be better drown in the depths of the sea with a great millstone round his neck. How morbid. I don't think that that's politically correct in any book. Alas for the world that there should be such obstacles. Obstacles indeed there must be, but alas for the man who provides them. If your hand or your foot should cause you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to enter into life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye should cause you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the hell fire. And understand, he is speaking spiritually. He is speaking spiritually because you could still sin with one eye.
Yep.
The thing is that he is stressing the importance of doing the right thing. I was saying this morning before we went on the broadcast that the Lord's Prayer has a line in it that speaks to this, addresses this, and this is what the Son of God is talking about. We have been taught to recite it, lead us not into temptation. The Father does not lead anyone into temptation. That would make him a tempter. What that line means is, please keep me from falling when I am tempted. Give me the strength to resist the temptation. I can't tell you how many people tell me there's no way that I could live without sinning, because it says, you know, if you look at a woman and you lust after her, boom, that's it. You've already committed adultery. And I'm sure with women it's the same way. But that is not true. Yes, that's what it says. But the sin does not happen until the act occurs. When the woman and the man in the garden were having a discourse with the serpent, they had not sinned at that point. When they were at the tree and she was looking at it and he was looking at it, they had not sinned. When she was thinking, I wonder what it would be like to eat from that tree. The serpent is saying that it will, you know, make me wise, and that's a good thing. She had not sinned. When she took the fruit and picked it and took a bite, she sinned. And that's what I'm talking about. It was at that point when she took the bite, gave the fruit to her husband, and he took the bite. At that point, they realized they were naked. Not at any time before they had done that. So I want to tell you, the sin is not sinned until you do it. And so what he is talking about here is, if you can't keep from sinning, don't use that as an excuse to God and say, I just don't have any power. I just can't help it. It's my weak flesh.
The devil made me do it.
And what he's saying is that argument does not go far. In fact, it goes nowhere.
But that argument is used pretty frequently in other gospels.
Yes. Now, I want to tell you before you think that I've gone off the deep end and I can't see any further than legalism. I have said it before, but I haven't said it for a while. There is a difference between legalistic and law-abiding. A legalistic life will never get you to eternal life, will never get you into the kingdom of heaven. You can find any number of legalists. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the ultimate of legalism. And look what that got them. There is forgiveness. There was forgiveness, and there will always be forgiveness. But understand, there is a limit of forgiveness. So there is forgiveness, but there is a limit of forgiveness. We can ask David. He can tell us all about forgiveness. We can ask Moses. He can tell us about forgiveness. Elijah, Elisha, I can go through several persons, tell you that God forgives, and he forgives some pretty bad sins. But what I'm saying is what God really wants is he wants us to, like, work out. I try to go to the fitness center twice a week, and I've been making it twice a week, and I work out twice a week, and I can tell a difference. You know, my blood pressure is great. I can carry my granddaughter all over Disneyland and California Adventure most of the day. I went to her, she and my daughter go to the senior center for a martial arts class. She can count to 30 in Korean. My five-year-old granddaughter can count to 30 in Korean. And they're doing martial arts, and it's like, so they wanted me to join in because I was down there with them this last week. And so I got there, and let me tell you, they go through all the punch, the kicks, the blocks, the everything, and then you do 25 jumpy jacks, 25 push-ups, 25 sit-ups, and I'm doing all of this, but I could tell that the instructor, a couple of instructors were a little surprised that, you know, I was doing all of this, and of course it was my first time. And the one instructor said, we think you're about 50. And I said, yeah, that's great. In a couple of weeks, I'll be 66. No. You know. But anyway, you need to exercise spiritually for good spiritual strength and health. And to exercise spiritually is to discipline yourself not to fall when you are tempted. And I'm telling you, it is not impossible. So yes, there is forgiveness, and God is faithful to forgive, but God doesn't want to have to keep forgiving us, although he will. He wants us to develop the strength so that we do not fall when we are tempted.
And that spiritual discipline isn't making yourself do something you really don't want to do. It can be as simple and pleasant as being law-abiding, learning the truth and practicing it.
Law-abiding, exactly.
When you were talking about that just a couple minutes ago, I had a picture in my mind of a scene from The Fellowship of the Ring, where Gandalf is on the bridge and he is defending his fellowship, the friends, against the Balrog, this creature of fire. And he shouts at this evil, pure evil, he shouts at it, "You shall not pass." When we are tempted, even if it is the most innocuous temptation, one of the things that I have found that I am not saying that I do this every single time because I am impulsive at times. I don't know whether any of you noticed that or not. They're shaking their heads. And...
Do you think we say that much attention to you?
Take a breath before answering. I have to do that. I have to.
How high do you count?
I don't. I just take a breath.
Okay.
30 in Korean.
30 in Korean. And I was thinking that... making the connection just now, that is my shouting, you will not pass. And Gandalf was thrown down the Balrog off the bridge. The bridge collapsed. We may die.
His whip came up.
The Balrog's whip wrapped around his leg and dragged him down. We have a unique opportunity in this because what we are doing by shouting at sin, you will not pass, is that we're proving God right every time we do it. We're proving God wrong every time we don't.
And every time you resist temptation, turn your back on the devil.
Twist. Let that
turn your
that
back
word.
On temptation. You become stronger. That's why I'm saying it's like working out for your physical body. That if I had a gym membership but never went to the gym, what good would my gym membership do me?
Not a bit of any good.
Nothing.
Yeah.
It wouldn't, help me develop muscle strength. It wouldn't help me stay fit and trim and all of that. It's by going and doing the workouts that I see the effects. And it's the same thing spiritually. You may have a membership with a church, but unless you're participating in the truth and actively resisting temptation and just say, oh, well, sin is just a part of life. It's not something, you sin just by living in this body of flesh, you sin.
Yeah.
And so you say there's no hope for me other than I throw myself on God's grace and mercy and hope for the best.
A good example of that would be John 3:21, would it not? He who practices the truth comes to the light. That sums it up pretty well.
One of my favorites.
Okay, this is where I'm getting today. But first of all, I want to, and now that we have 20 plus minutes left, it's the word honesty or integrity. And you've heard me say time and again, people who see themselves as honest in their dealings with others never stop to think, am I honest with myself as I am with others? You will find it easier to be honest with others than to be honest with yourself. People deceive themselves and think nothing of it. How do you deceive yourself? You deceive yourself when you refuse to consider anything that challenges what you believe. And you don't consider it because you're already satisfied with what you have. You're already confirmed in your own mind that live or die, you are going to hold on to what you have been taught about God and about salvation and about church and about spirituality. You are going to hold on to that rock solid. Hell could not shake your faith in God.
Tradition versus truth.
Yet, whom are you deceiving?
Yourself.
Yourself. You're deceiving yourself when you block the truth to hold on to what you believe is your firm foundation. You ask the guy who built his house on the sand how well that worked out for him.
I wonder if that guy thought that he was, had, he had, I wonder if he recognized that he had deluded himself into thinking that he'd built his house on,
yeah,
the,
he could build,
on the rock.
He had. He built his house on sand, but he figured it was rock solid.
Yeah.
Small pieces of rock.
Lies. Lies.
Yeah.
Lies and more lies. Integrity and honesty, they mean the same thing, and we need to be people of integrity. And what that is rigid adherence to a code of behavior. That is one of the meanings of integrity. Rigid adherence to a code of behavior. Probity. Complete and confirmed integrity. Uprightness. State of being unimpaired. Soundness. Are you
being hearing, of being whole and undivided?
Are you hearing words that God uses? Uprightness, soundness.
Here are some synonyms for the word integrity: unity, unification, coherence, cohesion,
completeness,
completeness,
completeness. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 18. See that you never despise any of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven are continually in the presence of my Father in heaven. Now we come to the subject of our discussion today, the lost sheep. Now, I don't know if you've gone over to Luke 15, and you know what I think of Luke. I don't think of Luke.
Not much.
Matthew 18. But I will say this because I want you to see why I never use Luke. Luke teaches lies. He was not a disciple of the Son of God. He was a disciple of Paul. He was a convert of Paul. He was an associate of Paul. He was a supporter of Paul. And his quote-unquote gospel supports Pauline salvation theology.
He was a supporter of Paul when other disciples, such as Timothy, had left Paul,
had abandoned
Paul because Paul was going off the rails.
He'd gone off the rails.
Yeah, he had gone off.
He'd never been on the rails, by the way. Anyway, the lost sheep. Now, you know that I have said a few times what a lost sheep is. A lost sheep has not wandered off and gotten lost. A lost sheep has been led astray. A lost sheep is lost because it's not in the kingdom, and what the sheep is hearing is not the voice it recognizes.
Mm-hmm.
That's of utmost importance. If you read Luke says that the sheep are all together and one of them wanders off.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, you need to understand what the situation of sheep that are being used in this parable are. the sheepfold of the good shepherd is his kingdom. When the sheep are in the sheepfold, they are in the kingdom. Now, I don't know if you know what it means to be in the kingdom. When we are born into this world, we are not born into the kingdom of God. We are born into the kingdom of the world, and we live in darkness, and we are lied to with one set of lies or another set. It doesn't matter. Whatever church you belong to, you are being lied to. Period.
Period.
So, we are all sheep. Mm-hmm. But whether we're lost or not depends upon how we see our situation. If we're in church and we're happy and satisfied and we get fed every week and, you know, we socialize with the brethren and sistren and we, you know, pay our tithes and our offerings and sing glory, glory, hallelujah.
You're right where you want to be.
We're not lost. We're there. And you ask any one of them, mm-hmm. you know, are you in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. I am blessed every time I go to church and I hear my pastor speak. They're not lost. In fact, if the good shepherd would show up on the pulpit and give a sermon from his testimony, he'd hardly get through 5 minutes of it. And they'd have him thrown off the stage and out the door. And everybody would say, boy, I sure, that guy was crazy.
How did he get in here? Must have come over the wall.
And you may laugh, but this is true. Because when he came to his own, mm-hmm. they did the same thing.
Right.
In fact, they even were trying to stone him. And if he hadn't cloaked his appearance, they would have. So we are not born into the sheepfold. So when we read here about the sheep, and it says here's the 90 and 9, those were 99 sheep that were lost, and he found them. He called to them. They recognized his voice. That's my shepherd. I know that's my shepherd. And they follow the voice, they go into the kingdom, but there's one more out there. The shepherd knows one more out there who needs to hear his voice, and he will not rest until that lost sheep can hear his voice. Now, if the Luke version of the parable is correct, then you would have to believe that the sheep are already in the fold of the good shepherd, already in the kingdom.
They're in an open pasture.
Already in the kingdom of God. And one of them decides, well, this is not where I want to be. I want to be somewhere else, a la the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. Which you only find in Luke also. So this sheep wanders off. That is the same thing, if you go true to the representation of someone who's in the kingdom, and I mean really in the kingdom. I'm not talking about thinking they're in the kingdom, mm-hmm. or sure they're in the kingdom, but someone who is absolutely in the kingdom, has finished the sanctification process, has become a holy person, and has entered the kingdom. And, well, they just wander off. And then they look around and they go, what happened to the kingdom? What's going on here?
Hey, man, where am I?
And where's my shepherd? I'm lost. I don't, you know. And so then the good shepherd goes, oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They go, oh, no. Oh, wait, there's only 99 here. What happened to the other one? So off he goes. He's to go find this one that's lost. If you've left the kingdom like that, that's it. Shepherd's not going to go looking for you.
Nope.
You did that on your own, and you knew what was right, and you were in the kingdom. You had done everything. everything that you were supposed to do, and you were in the kingdom holy, and then you decided you're going to leave.
And the good shepherd never uses his power, either creative power or literal power, to coerce anyone to do anything that they are, that their will is totally against. Which, by the way, would preclude the call of Paul on the Damascus Road.
Larry, were you looking at something or? Okay. In John, I believe it's chapter 7, and let me.
What are you looking for?
Why can you not understand what I'm saying? Because you are not my sheep. So John 10 is one. I know there's, I think there's another one in 7, but anyway.
Yeah.
John 10, talking about the good shepherd, starting in verse 1, I tell you most solemnly, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold through the gate. And by the way, that gate, if you go back to the parables in Matthew, actually before the parables, when he's teaching, he says, the gate is, or the way is narrow and the gate is small that leads to righteousness, and few there are who find it.
Mm-hmm.
The way is broad and accommodating, basically. And basically, that's where you're born. So you don't have to find that way. You're born on that road.
Mm-hmm.
But if you want to be on the way to righteousness, you need to find that gate. And that's what he's talking about here, that to enter the sheepfold through the gate but gets in some other way is a thief and a brigand. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the flock. The gatekeeper lets him in. The sheep hear his voice. One by one, he calls his own sheep, one by one,
mm-hmm.
until what? The last one. And then he leads them out. Now, when you enter into the sheepfold, then he gives you good pasture where you have plenty of food to eat. I mean, that's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is where you have no wants. When he has brought out his flock, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. And when he says I know his voice, he's talking about the truth. He only speaks the truth, and only those who know the truth or recognize the truth will follow him.
Mm-hmm.
Then verse 7, Jesus spoke to them again. I tell you most solemnly, I am the gate of the sheepfold. All others who have come are thieves and brigands, but the sheep took no notice of them. I am the gate. Anyone who enters through me will be safe. He will go freely in and out and be sure of finding pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. The hired man, since he is not a shepherd and the sheep do not belong to him, abandons the sheep and runs away as soon as he sees the wolf coming. And the wolf attacks and scatters the sheep. This is because he's only a hired man and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me.
I find it fascinating that hired hand is a hired hand because he is not willing to sacrifice his life for the life of the sheep,
mm-hmm.
which is why he runs away.
John 10:26 was, "You are not my sheep."
Yes.
Yeah.
"And there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold." So they too will listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. So when Paul says that he's specifically called by the Father to take the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles, he's lying. Because right here, the other sheep who are of my, I have other sheep. He's talking about not just Israel, I have other sheep from the nations. And they will also listen to my voice,
mm-hmm.
the truth, what he's saying here. Paul is a liar because Paul's teaching goes contrary to the teaching of the Good Shepherd. The Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. So then we go to 26. Starting with 25, yeah.
Can you re-explain that that one flock?
I will, right, because we're
no,
counting down,
no.
But I will as soon as we're done here. 25, Jesus replied, "I have told you, but you do not believe. I have told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name are my witness. But you do not believe because you are no sheep of mine. The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never be lost." Right there will tell you that one doesn't wander off after it's already there.
Right.
"And no one will ever steal them from me. The Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone, and no one can steal from the Father. The Father and I are one." And of course, then they pick up stones because they are going to kill this guy. This is what I'm saying. If he got up in church and started saying this, they'd be running him out of church on a rail and probably be, well, they probably wouldn't stone him, but they'd say, "Don't ever show your stupid face here again."
And the word "they" is pretty inclusive of all the churches we've ever been members of.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, once you recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd, and you follow the Good Shepherd to the kingdom, you're not going to go wandering off following something else.
Right.
Just doesn't happen. Because if that would have happened, you never would have followed the Good Shepherd in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
So it is very important to be honest with yourself and to have integrity.
Thank you, Rick.
Being here with us today, we encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. There's lots and lots of good reading there. We also encourage you to go to our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. That's for Spirit of Truth Ministry. And there you will find a lot of historical data that writing that might interest you. We encourage your prayers, and we also encourage you to join us again next Friday for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. So long for now.